All right. Thank you to all the young people tonight for your hard work and praising the Lord with song and those verses. And what encouragement to each and every one of us. It's been an exciting week. It's hard to believe that just a week ago, Bob Holmes was here. And a lot has transpired. And praise the Lord for many people that trusted Christ through this week. And what an incredible just week that we had. I so enjoyed getting to spend that time with Pastor Tom and Brother Holmes. And I really got to, our hearts knit with Pastor Tom and I through this week. And we just had a great time. So encouraged by him and their faithfulness, he and Miss Jan, and all the work that they put in through this week. And I just got to come along and be along for the ride. And, you know, and we had such a great time and rejoicing what the Lord did. And I couldn't think of a better passage to look at tonight in Psalm 103, if you have your Bibles. Psalm 103. Psalm chapter 103, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be in your house tonight. Lord, we thank you for these young people and using their talents and abilities to bring glory to you. Lord, we thank you for this week and the many souls that trusted Christ and the fruit that will remain for all of eternity. Lord, we give you all the honor and glory and praise for that. Lord, just ask that you'd help us tonight as we look into your word for a few moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We see a phrase throughout this chapter several times here in the first few verses and then on throughout the chapter. And that phrase is, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Not normally a phrase that we use many times. So what does it mean to bless the Lord? The word here, bless, is used many times in the Bible in reference to someone conferring a blessing upon someone else is normally how it's used. Normally it's part of a promise or condition that you're blessed if you do this. And there's many of those in the Bible, promises that God gives as long as we fulfill that condition. And I don't know about you, I like it when God blesses. And sometimes though there's things that there's blessings from God that we don't always see as blessings. And, but this verse though is the opposite. It's not about God blessing us, but about us blessing God. And, as we know, there's nothing really in a way we can confer upon God. There's no way for us to truly fulfill that sense of the word. So what is David, the psalmist, talking about here? Is he talking about, you know, in the South, you have a phrase that's used to cover up making fun of people. And it's like, what's wrong with that person? Bless his heart. And I don't know if you've ever used that on someone. I'm sure I've had that used on me many times. And man, what's wrong with them? Bless their heart or whatever. And it's even good because you can say it to their face. Man, that's, you did terrible job. Bless your heart, you know, whatever. And that's not what he's talking about there. And it may have heard some of the preachers of yesteryear that, you know, they make a point of emphasis by saying, bless God, and followed by whatever, you know, point they want to make. And that was like an emphasis point of bless God. And but this root word, the root of this word comes from the word that means to kneel in the sense of worship and adoration. Saying, God, I'm not, but you are. I can't, but you can. I am unworthy, but you are more than worthy. And it's by us blessing God. Psalm 95:6. The Bible says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the God, our Maker." Amen. And as those young people tonight, as they're talking about pride, sometimes God has a way of humbling us, and we come before Him on our hands and knees, saying, "God, I'm not worthy." Normally, it's, "God, I messed up big time. God, I'm sorry for being prideful, whatever it may be." But here in this chapter, as David is writing this, this is a very personal choice to bless God. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And there's very few times in the Bible that it is a personal choice for someone to bless the Lord. Normally it's in a public sense, and obviously that public sense can't comfort unless it's first in a private heart of blessing God and praising God for who He is and what He's done in our lives. And there's several times where it's referenced publicly in the Bible, but it doesn't happen personally unless it's personally first, or else it's going to be fake. But he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He's talking about his soul, his heart and mind. And I was thinking about our ability to understand and dwell upon God. And the humbling thing that it is we think about who God is and that he would have anything to do with us. And we can come into his presence boldly before the throne of grace. And it's not just an emotional feeling, as some people would make worship out to be some emotional thing. There's emotions that are part of it, but it's a logical thing. As we realize who we are in God's sight, and we give all the worship that is due his name. And it's sometimes easy to be emotional over things that aren't logical. And my wife, she liked watching like Hallmark movies. And she's, you know, like getting teary-eyed, you know, watching, you know, the whatever's happening and moving. I'm like, this doesn't make any sense. This isn't real life. And we can be, you know, emotional over a sad or movie or whatever the case may be. But as we come before God, it's not just an emotion, but it is a logical act of worship by thinking about who God is. That it makes complete sense for us to worship God and to bless him because of who he is and who we are. Amen. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. So not just the soul, but it says, in all that is within me. And as much as we don't want to over-emotionalize things, we don't want to under-emotionalize it either. There's a lot of emotions in the Bible. And, you know, as men, it's easy, you know, to be have that tough exterior, you know, never cry, never show any emotion. And I know none of us are like that, but sometimes it's okay to be overwhelmed by the goodness of God. And this week, I'm sure that there were many tears that were shed seeing those answer to prayers as many, many people trusted Christ this week. And we know that there was rejoicing in heaven, and we were able to rejoice as well of seeing all those that trusted Christ and for the first time their life came under the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it made it all worth it. And that's what it makes it worth it every single time. And as you go throughout the Bible, there's a lot of people that weren't afraid to be moved emotionally. I think about David. As the Ark of the Covenant came back into town, he danced before the Lord. It wasn't an inappropriate thing. It was a celebratory thing. You know, when we're at a ball game and our team is winning, we don't have a problem, you know, looking a little foolish, you know, high-fiving and jumping up and down. And the first time my wife met my parents, you know, me and my dad are watching a ball game or whatever, and we're just jumping up and down and going crazy. We had already gotten engaged, so I thought ahead on that, and it was a little too late. And but David, he was so overcome with emotion, he didn't care what anyone thought, even though his wife, looking above, said, look at the king out there acting foolish. And God judged her for that because she belittled what he was doing and overcome with that emotion. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. I mean, he had to minister in one of the most difficult times of human history as he saw his nation literally under the judgment of God. Paul, all throughout his letters, you see the emotion as he's writing to those churches that he loves and that many of them that he started and those people that are there in that church that he led to the Lord. And it's just incredible as you see that. I think about Hannah, and she prayed for her son Samuel. She was weeping so uncontrollably that, you know, the spiritual priest thought she was drunk. She was that overcome with emotion of begging God to do something. And then even Jesus Christ, in the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept there with Lazarus as he had passed away. And it's okay to be a little emotional. We think about Calvary and all that Jesus Christ did for us. You know, I was thinking about that a lot this week as Brother Bob, as he was talking about the cross and all that Jesus Christ went through. And think about what my Savior did for me. And that's an incredible thing, what God did for us. And it's okay to feel those things. And growing up, the pastor, two pastors previous, the church I grew up in, he would come back every once in a while. His name was Clayton Schumpert, and incredible man of God. But almost every time that he got up to preach, he would preach with a tear in his eye and tears coming down his face. He was just so overcome with the word of God and what God had done for him. And it was so moving and so powerful. And we had another man in the church, his name was Bob Johnson. He was probably like 6'5", 300 pounds. Like the biggest guy in our church, he sang the deep bass part and all the songs. But he'd get up there to sing, and he would just start bawling almost every single time he was singing about his Savior. And he just couldn't help it. And again, it's not that anyone's trying to put on a show. When we're blessing God, it don't matter what anyone else thinks. It's not about what everyone else thinks. It's about what God thinks and just being real with him. The problem is sometimes so many people want to put on a show when it's not real in the heart. We don't have to worry about, you know, what comes in the outside. We just got to worry what's on the inside. And that's what David is saying here. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And emotions can help etch a memory into our heart and mind. And four of the most memorable days in my life, I cried. I know I'm putting that out there. I've cried in my life, and you know, don't hold that against me. But I remember the day I got saved. Man, I came down that altar, and it wasn't the tears that saved me. The tears didn't mean it was real, but because it was real, the emotions were so powerful because God saved me in that moment. Then the day that I got right with God and God broke me of those the sins and strongholds in my life, and the day that I surrendered my life to God, and then the day that I got married. And four of the most memorable and life-changing days of my life, I remember because of that emotion was there, not because it was just some fleeting thing, but because of the seriousness of that situation. And when something means a lot to us, again, we're not too concerned about showing emotion. Whether it's our favorite team, you know, whether it's a very serious situation. And but I'll be honest, I don't always live in a constant state of blessing the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. And David, as he comes here, this is something, though, that ought to be a regular part of our life. Not that we got to go force ourselves to cry or something like that, but we ought to spend time of thinking about what God has done for us and just truly blessing God for what he's done. So how can we do that, or how can we relearn or remember what it means to bless the Lord? And he gives three steps here in this chapter we'll look at real quickly. And the first step is acknowledging who God is. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And I'm glad that God is worthy of our worship. And as young people sang tonight those songs of praise to the Lord, God is worthy of every single thing that we said about him and far greater. And we couldn't sing enough of how good God is to us. We couldn't sing enough to bring enough worth to his name. And I love the song, worthy of worship and praise. And we don't have time to look at those words tonight, but many of us are familiar with that song. And so many of the songs that we sing are so rich in truth of praising God for who he is and what he's done for us. And it doesn't take much to confirm that God is worthy of all of our worship and praise when we think about who he is. But then it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. I'm glad tonight that God is holy. Psalm 99:9 says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. And it's interesting that God is perfectly balanced in all of his attributes, but many times his holiness has a greater emphasis on it. In Isaiah chapter 6, the angels were singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And a lot of people would try to argue, you know, if you emphasize God's holiness, it diminishes his love and mercy. But the truth is, when you emphasize God's holiness, it emphasizes love and mercy as well. Because if as holy as God is, that he would have anything to do with us, as sinful as we are, it just highlights his love and mercy. And I'm so glad that God is perfectly balanced in every part of him. But his holiness is so important when we think about that he is a holy God, and yet he sent Jesus Christ, his perfect son, to die on the cross for our sin. Because he loved us that much, as we heard about this morning from Brother Bruce. And what a wonderful reminder of the love that God has toward us. Because of his holiness, he loved us through that and sent Jesus Christ. And this is even more powerful when you think about the time that David probably had written this psalm. Many of the scholars think that this psalm was written after Nathan had confronted him about his sin with Bathsheba. And as David had a reminder, as that finger was pointed at him and said, thou art the man, as he would try to cover up his sin. And after that, his reaction was to bless God's holy name. Says, God, you're holy. There's nothing that's hidden from you. There's no sin that can be covered up. And he understood the holiness of God, much like Isaiah, who saw into the throne room of heaven. But then he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And the names of the Lord are something special. Here we see the bless the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, the Jehovah God. And as you, if you studied out the different names of God, each name is incredible and the different elements of God that it highlights. But this is the highest name for God that's used in the Bible. The scribes, as they would copy the word of God, every time they would come to this word for Jehovah God, they would literally go and wash themselves because they didn't want there to be anything in their life that would hinder the holiness of God. And they had such a reverence for who God was. That he's the self-existent sustainer and eternal God, the true God above all other so-called gods. He is the one true God. He is the Lord Jehovah. And even when our lives seem like it may be turning upside down, we can hold on to the name of the Lord that holds it all together. Proverbs 18:10 says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Job, in the midst of everything that Job went through, as he lost almost everything that he had in his life, his possessions, his children, his health, everything was taken from him. And what did he say? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. I hope I never have to go through what Job went through. But he said, hey, I can bless the name of the Lord because he is still who he is. He is still good. Doesn't matter what circumstances are going on. And as you think about the different names of God, we can even pray to God through those different names. If we need direction, we can go to Jehovah Ra, our shepherd. If we need peace, we can go to Jehovah Shalom. If we need some needs that need to be met, we can go to Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides. If we feel alone, we can go to Jehovah Shammah, the God that is there. And we acknowledge and think about who God is, we can truly bless his holy name. And David says, with all that is within me, I'm going to bless God for who he is. Then he also remembered what God had done. Verse number 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. David remembered all that God had done for him. He was just that shepherd boy. I don't know what kind of dreams he may have had, but he probably never in his wildest dreams could have imagined being the king of Israel and being the sweet psalmist of Israel and writing the psalms that we have today and being used by God in the way that he was. And he remembered those things that God had done for him. Psalm 68:19, one of my favorite verses, the Bible says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. And I always had that picture, that dump truck. God just backs it up and releases it, and we just get hit with that tidal wave of his benefits to us. Every day that we have another breath in our lungs is another benefit that God has given to us that we don't deserve. His mercies are new every single morning. And as he goes through this passage, he gives a reminder of some of those benefits. In verse 3, he talks about God's forgiveness, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. And again, as he had probably just been confronted with his sin with Bathsheba, and yet God forgave him through that. And I'm glad that once our sins are confessed, they're forgiven forever. Verse 12 there, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Infinite in one direction, infinite in another, never to meet again. God says, that's how far our sins are apart. I love that old song. He says, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. And they're under the blood. They're buried in the depths of the sea. And my sins are forgiven. And computers are a funny thing, you know, they're kind of the bane of our lives now. You can't live with them, can't live without them almost, with all the tech things that are going on. But computer hardware, the memories on a computer can never be fully erased. If someone has enough skill and time, they can get information off of a computer. The only way is to literally physically destroy it. And I'm glad with our sins, God doesn't have it tucked away in his hard drive somewhere. He says, it's obliterated. I don't have any more memory of those sins anymore. And when the devil comes to try to accuse us, hey, remember those things you used to do? I can say, hey, God doesn't remember that anymore. He forgave me for that. And what a blessing that we can have that benefit from God. Then he's the God that heals. And there's probably here, David probably wasn't specifically talking about a physical thing, but a spiritual sickness of sin. And Isaiah 53:5 says that with his stripes, we were healed. And everything that Jesus Christ went through was to bring us healing in our lives, forgiveness of our sins, and cleanse our sin. And even throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, we see him doing a lot of physical miracles as he was healing people and touching people and impacting their lives. But the whole point of those miracles was to validate his message that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And as we think about our missionaries, we're not sending our missionaries over just to hand out bottles of water or hand out food, which they may do, and that's great. But the point is to go reach people for the gospel of Christ. And that's what's going to make a difference, to heal people from that disease of sin. Because it doesn't matter if we fix someone up physically, but we don't give them the truth of the word of God, how they can be saved from their sin. It doesn't matter. Then in verse number 4, it says, he redeemeth thy life from destruction. And that word redeem means to pardon or to buy back. And as Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin, and he redeemed us from destruction. And we can all probably picture where our life would be without Jesus Christ. This is a song, were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be. And what an incredible mind that Jesus Christ died to redeem us from our sins. Then in verse 4 says that he crowneth us. He says, he crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And I love that word there for crown that has kind of two ideas. One is that encompassing or coming alongside, like our paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who comes alongside of us. And it's also that regal bestowment. And it's almost as if God, he crowns us. He bestows upon us his love and mercy for everyone to see. He gives us that joy of the Lord. He gives us that love and peace that only he can give. So when other people see our lives, they see there's something different about that person as he crowns us with that. Then in verse number 5, he satisfies us. Satisfy thy mouth with good things. And God always gives the best gifts. And I remember growing up, you probably have different, you know, relatives that you can think of, and you're like, man, I can't wait to see what that person is going to give me, you know, for my birthday or Christmas. And my grandfather, my dad's dad, every once in a while, he'd just show up and just start handing out like $100 bills or whatever. So all of his grandkids were like, oh yeah, grandpa's here, you know, we can't wait to see what he's gonna give us, you know. One year he gave me a motorcycle. I was 13. Like one of those mini bikes, the street legal. I never even got to ride it. I wasn't old enough, or he had to like have all the insurance, so we just sold it or whatever. But I'm glad that God always gives us the best of gifts. Gives the gift of himself. And the Bible says that our inward man is renewed day by day. And every single day he gives the gift of his word as we can come into his presence. Verse number 6, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. And I'm glad that God is a just God. He hasn't forgotten about all those that are oppressed. We hear about that a lot in our world today. You know, injustices and all these different things. And yes, that's taking place. But God knows where we're at. God knows what's going on in our lives and the life of every single person. Does God know what I've had to go through? Yeah, he's been through a lot more than we have. He's suffered in all points like as we are yet without sin. And he will bring righteousness and judgment in his timing. And we don't have to fear what anyone else is going to do because God's going to take care of us. If it's our time to go, it's our time to go. And I heard one preacher said, what are they going to do, scare me into heaven? And he wasn't worried what anyone else is going to do. And God knows where we're at. Verse 7 says, he made known all his ways. And just like he did to the children of Israel there, and that we can trust God. He took care of Moses. He's going to take care of us. Verse number 8, he's merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And even though some people view God as a harsher God in the Old Testament, I think those people just really push God to the limit so many times. And then I think about my life and how much mercy has God shown me when I've pushed them to the breaking point. And they got to see the incredible things that God did, and yet they still kept turning their back on him. And yet we do the same thing. We've seen God save us. We've seen God answer our prayers. We've seen God do so many things. And yet so many times we still doubt him. And yet God is merciful and gracious to us. Then in verse 13 and 14, it says, like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. And God loves us like the father that he is. And there are certain times where, you know, my dad would come and give me a hug and put his arm around me. Though sometimes he had to love me by instilling some justice on my rear end. And both those times I knew that he loved me. He loved me just as much when he came and put his arms on as he did when he had to discipline me. And he showed his love in that way. And we can't truly comprehend the love that God has toward us. As we're like his little children. Doesn't matter how old we may get in this life, we're still little kids to God. And we could come to him that way as our Abba Father. He knows how weak and how frail that we are. We're just dust and dirt stuck together that he breathed life into, really. And he's the one that gave us that life. And he realized that we're just human. We're going to fail him constantly. And he loves us anyway. And just like your children, they're going to mess up so many times, yet you still love them anyway. And we remember all that God has done for us. We can say, thank you, God. We can bless his holy name. And then last thing, real quickly, is recognizing who we are. As he kind of starts here in verse 13, and he goes on about our frailty and how weak and needy that we are. We think about it, how helpless and how hopeless we are apart from God and his mercy and grace in our lives. We're just sinners in need of a Savior. We're just disease-ridden people who need the physician's touch. We're just lost sheep, the Bible says, who need that shepherd. We're just shattered and broken pieces that he is the potter remade us from scratch and put us together. We're just lost in darkness, searching for the light in the way. We're clueless in need of the truth and his guidance. We're dead in our trespasses and sins in need of his eternal life. And we're just a vapor here and gone in need of the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And as God is our eternal God, and we have nothing to offer God in any way, and yet he wants us. He wants a relationship with us. He says, come boldly into my throne. We don't have to, you know, knock and say, okay, can I come talk to you, God? No, he says, come boldly. We have complete access to the God of the universe because of his love and his mercy into our life. And that ought to get us excited, be able to bless God for all that he's done. And it doesn't matter what we may go through, we can praise God and thank him for all he's done. And there's a old song that I've heard and that we've sung before, and it goes like this. It says, for all he's done, I'm going to lift my hands to praise him. For all he's done, I'm going to live my life to please him. Even though I don't deserve to live, my life has just begun, and I can't help but praise the Lord for all he's done. Amen. And we think about who God is and all that he's done for us and who we are. Say, thank you, God. God, all those people that got saved this week through that outreach, God, we praise you for that. God, we just lost one of the dearest, sweetest people in our church. God, we're going to praise you anyway. God, we're going to bless you anyway. Because God is always good. It doesn't matter what is going on. And this has been a long week with a lot of things going on. And yet, no matter what, I'm glad that we can bless God for all that he's done for us and for who he is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your love toward us. And God, that we can bless you, Lord. We can bless your holy name no matter what we may go through, because it's all according to your plan. God, we thank you and we rejoice for those that trusted Christ as their Savior. We also thank you and rejoice in Ms. Doris, who's now in heaven with you. And Lord, we thank you for the comfort that we have, that we'll get to see her again. And Lord, we just ask that you would continue to move and work. And Lord, that we would not soon forget everything that you've done for us. And Lord, all that you have in store for us. And God, that we would just continue to bless you and praise you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you again for these young people tonight using the talents and abilities that you've given to them to praise you. And we're so excited for all that you have in store. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.